This morning's public read comes from Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke the 18th chapter. And I'm going to be reading verses 15 to 27. Luke 18, verses 15 to 27. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. Please be seated. So in this particular reading, we have two main things. First, we have the children that came to Jesus, number one. And then we have the story of this encounter with this rich young ruler who is apparently seeking salvation. And he goes to Jesus. So let's first cover verses 15 all the way down to verse 17. Now, unfortunately, there are those who, in order for their theology to really matter, they have to inject their theology into the text, and then they call it good, and then they can teach from it. Some use this portion of Scripture to justify the receiving and the baptizing of infants. Well, beloved, you can read verses 15 to 17 in English. You can read it in Spanish. You can read it in French. You can read it from Martin Luther's German version, or you can read it in Greek. You will not find one drop of water at all implied in the text. None. So you have to do eisegesis. You got to put that concept of infant baptism into the text in order to make it say what you want it to say. And I know that we have good Christian brethren, good men, good women, good parents, all right, good pastors, who unfortunately take the position that here is an example of infant baptism. You have to assume, you have to take for granted that that position that they hold is somehow in this portion of Scripture. Now notice the disciples rebuke these children coming to Jesus. Now it mentions infants in verse 15, right? Jesus says in verse 16, little children. So possibly you had toddlers in this gathering. Maybe you had mothers holding newborn babes, all right? And the children just simply wanted to be with Jesus. Remember, as a child, children are awfully trusting. You and I all know that when we were a certain age, and it maybe lasted maybe for a few seconds, we all fell for the lie of Saint Nick, the Tooth Fairy, leprechauns, you know, things of that nature. We fell for those things. All right? Good old-fashioned folklore. But as we got older, we come to realize that all those things do not exist. There is no Santa Claus in the North Pole. A tooth fairy doesn't have a bag of money swapping out your tooth for a few pieces of coin. We know that. There's no Easter Bunny, even though you find them in the mall walking around passing out candy and eggs. All right? We understand that. They rebuked. Jesus said, no, suffer. Allow the little children to come to me. Forbid them not. And then notice, for of such is the kingdom of God. He likens the kingdom of God to these children who have a hankering and a desire just to be with Jesus, just to be blessed by him. And his blessing did not include a vial of water. Jesus here is not baptizing. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, we are told that Jesus baptized no one save his disciples. So Jesus is not holding a cruse of water, sprinkling, pouring, nor is he taking one a little older and dunking them in one of the local pools that could be found in the city of Jerusalem. Baptism is not the issue here. And then he says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Again, a child is very trusting. A child believes everything that mommy and daddy says. So when it comes to being saved, we are to simply take God on God's word. God cannot lie. God cannot cheat. God cannot steal. God is not a deceiver. God is not a flim-flammer. He is not a hoodwinker. God speaks truth. And if we are to find salvation, if we are to be the recipients of his compassion, beloved, we come like a child with our hands extended and our palms wide open, trusting and believing in the goodness of our God. Next, we have a certain ruler, verse 18, a certain ruler, probably somebody in the religious aristocracy at that time. I believe that this is a person who was a spiritual ruler, probably maybe a member of the Sanhedrin or a family member of somebody who was on the Sanhedrin. They come and notice he hails Jesus, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, on the surface, it sounds good. He sounds sincere, and probably he was sincere. Apparently, he had come to realize that whatever he was doing in his life right now, as we shall see in verse 21, everything up until now apparently wasn't making too much of a connection in his hopes to gain eternal life by his own strivings. So, hey, what do I have to lose? I'll think I'll bounce the subject off of this itinerant man, this preacher from Galilee, Jesus. Hail, good master. Notice how Jesus responds. Why do you call me good? See, here's the first rub. This man was willing to say, hey, good teacher. Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is no one who is truly good except God. Now, most Christians read that, they turn the page, and off they go. You know what Jesus was saying to the man, and the man just didn't catch it. If you're going to call me good master, then why don't you acknowledge me for who I am? The good God. That's the point Jesus was making. Why do you call me good? Only one is good, and that is the true and living God. See, this man was not willing, not able, whatever, not to acknowledge Jesus as the good God, just a good teacher. Then Jesus throws back the law. So much for minimizing the Old Testament. Again, that's all that Jesus had to work with. And he's not quoting from the Septuagint. That's another lie that you hear. They had the Hebrew New Testament, beloved, right there in Jerusalem, in the synagogue, and in the temple. Why would they need a perverted Greek text? How stupid our leaders can be. thou knowest the commandments. And then Jesus basically lists the second half of the Ten Commandments. But in reading the second half, Jesus is also implying and bringing into the conversation the first half of the first four commandments, which is our responsibility to God. Thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't be a false witness against your neighbor. And be a good boy at home. Now notice the inflated estimation of the man. Verse 21. All these things I have kept from my youth up. See, there's another problem. This man had a very high estimation of himself and of his abilities. Strike one, he didn't acknowledge Jesus as the good God that could save him. Strike number two, he sees himself far above the others, possibly in the audience that maybe have heard this exchange. He sees himself a cut above all. He just needs a few little pointers to go over the line to get saved in his mind. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, now, some people say, well, is Jesus teaching salvation by works? Just bear with me. Yet lackest thou one thing. I'm going to paraphrase. Give up everything you have. Sell it. Take the proceeds. Give it to the poor. Take up a cross and follow me. Strike 3, verse 23. When the rich ruler heard this, he was very sorrowful. Why? He was very rich. See, possessions and money was his true God. That's why Jesus said in verse 22, Jesus is not teaching a different gospel. Jesus is now scratching at the door of his heart, and Jesus is taking his holy finger and tapping it on the real issue. You are a God to yourself. You see yourself in your self-righteous smugness as better than everyone around you. And you're just coming to me for me to simply give you a few more crumbs for you to put in your feathered cap, and then you're going to cross that line into eternal life. Jesus addressed his real God. What he had in his hand. He couldn't let go. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. And when Jesus saw that, verse 24, he was very sorrowful and said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, beloved, some of the greatest Christians of the New Testament were men and women of wealth. Look at Abraham. He was no pauper. David was no pauper. Solomon was no pauper. A lot of rich people, beloved, are Christians. The problem is those who hang on to their money as if it's a god to them, they just can't depart. Their hands are full. Their hands are not stretched out to receive a gift from heaven. Their hands are clenching tight with their bags of silver and gold. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then Jesus gives this illustration, for it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then again, this is an audience. Those that heard this, meaning that when Jesus had this exchange with this rich ruler, it wasn't done in the back office. It wasn't done in the corner. It was done in public. Those who heard everything that transpired. And when those who heard verses 24 and 25 fall from the lips of Jesus, their response says, if this be the case with the rich ruler, how can anyone be saved? And that's a good question. That's an honest question. And then notice Jesus' answer. Oh, the things which are impossible with pure, measly men are possible with God. See, on the surface, the audience that witnessed this exchange says, oh my word, if this is the situation, if this is the lot with this rich ruler who now walks away, Who then can be saved? And Jesus must answer that question by saying, hey, on the surface, anything dealing with man, yeah, very impossible. But the things that seem to be impossible with men are possible with God. Well, may the Lord truly bless his word. Amen.